Good morning. God is in the house. God is in the house. There is no doubt. God is in the house. You can't keep him out. As for you, as for me, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Now that's exactly it. Where's Andrea? That's exactly it. Nothing is impossible with God. And that was living proof of it. I don't know if you felt the fire of his presence, but I did. Hallelujah. You know, we entering into summer, we've gone through the series of the seasons, and you know, I can't help but think of barbecues and bushfires. Right? It's a pretty dangerous season out there. Now I work in the wheat belt, so I come across the bushfires a little bit. You know, you see the smoke in the distance and you see it rampage the whole of, you know, like if you ever drive up the Indian Ocean Road, and I think Martin did recently, you'll see that there's a patch there that's still recovering after a year. Dangerous. So when I think of bushfires, I think of the burning bush. That's what we're going to look at today. Amen. Now, you guys have probably heard countless messages about the burning bush, so I'm not going to give you anything really new. I hope it's fresh. But I'm going to try my best. You know, it's 10:41 or 10:42. I'm going to try my best to get out of God's way, because I think he's got business with you and me today. Amen. And if I'm not wrong, in the worship service, you're already feeling it, the tug at your heart, so the burning in your hearts. So let's just open the Word of God to Exodus chapter 3. If you bow your eyes and close your heads, we'll pray. No, bow your heads and close your eyes. Okay, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We love you. And we cling to you this morning, Lord. We thank you for your Word, the power of your Word and what you're about to do and what you're doing in our lives. And we ask you to anoint us, sanctify us by your Word, Lord. Wash us and do your complete work, Lord. That you may have your perfect work in us. And we give you thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, Exodus chapter 3. Now, I've got to get used to, I'm trying to get used to going back to the paper Bible. At least, you know, once in a while referencing it. I'm so used to using technology. Now, Exodus chapter 3. He wants to come on stage. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why this bush does not burn? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then God said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet. For the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, you can skim all the way through to verse 12 there. Because that's where we're going to stop. But, you know, I won't read it at the moment. I'd like for us to just pause and reflect. You know, there's a lot going on stage. But I'd like for you just refocus, pause and reflect on this simple yet powerful message from this passage of Scripture. Just, if you want, close your eyes, imagine the scene, right? Look, just imagine the bush. Now, without the fire, without the fire of God's presence, it's only a bush. Without God's fire, that bush was just a thorn bush. You know, I did some research. It's either a thorn bush or a blackberry bush. Now, here in WA, they're considered a weed of significant proportion. If you go for a bushwalk, you'll see, you know, thorn bushes and stuff like that. So Exodus chapter 3 tells us that it was just a regular bush. One among hundreds that would have lived in the area where Moses had fed his flocks of sheep and goats. Moses had probably journeyed on that route and seen the same bush countless of times for 40 years. This area had been one of the places that him and his father, Jethro, had been tending their flocks. But that one day proved to be different. The fire engulfed the bush. And that was what initially caught his eye. When you think about it, most people, you know, what would you do if you see a bush fire? Get out of the way. About turn and run. Call for help, right? 0008. Instead, Moses went towards it. He turned aside and he went towards it. So there was something that drew Moses to it. And so he decided to, let's check it out. You know, let's check it out. Now, I'm sure he'd seen fire before. The people of Egypt would have been using fire to cook. You know, even in the desert with Jethro and the people of Midian, nobody using fire to cook, to purify, to cleanse, you know. Nothing unusual about seeing fire in the desert, is there? WA's climate is a hot and dry one, right? Sometimes it's spontaneous combustion. You don't even need anything, you know, except for a couple of years ago, maybe 3-4, actually longer than that, maybe about 5 or 6 years back. You know, over in Rolling Stone, all there was is ex-copper, big shot ex-copper. It was doing ex-grinding outside. And one spark, the whole Kelm Scott, you know, Rolling Stone area set alight. Dangerous. But there was nothing unusual about seeing fire in the desert. It was just part of the natural ecosystem. So when I think about it, it's not the sight of the fire. They're just like, okay, it's burning. Let me. There's something else to pay attention to. I've got to keep going with this flock. Right? But it was the fact that the bush was not burning up. How many of you have seen a bushfire? You? You've seen a bushfire? You've seen a bonfire? Moses could see the flames, he could see the smoke, but then the bush wasn't consumed. You still see the leaves and all that, and still bright as ever. I'm thinking that anyone in their right mind in that situation, which is so unique, you'd probably detour. But anyway, I'm making the assumption that you'd probably be a bit sticky beak and let's go check it out. Right? So this morning, we want to focus on what made that bush particularly different. On its own, there was nothing unique about it, but it was the fire of God's presence that made it different. Without God's fire, it's only one bush among many bushes in the desert. But with God's fire, it becomes so much more. Amen. And today we want to glean from that, you know, some truths. So the first of which, right, now I've got to look up, right, the first of which, if you're writing, if you're taking notes, the first one, with God's fire, the bush became a dwelling place for God. Hallelujah. So no sooner had Moses got within a few feet of that bush and he began to hear this voice. The Bible tells us, I think it was the angel of the Lord. Anyway, it's another description for God himself, the presence of God. The voice, however, was not coming from sheep. It wasn't coming from his family or his wife or anything like that. It was coming directly out from the fire. How many of you have ever stared into a fire and heard a voice? I don't think I have. But just imagine a freaky incident, right? This voice was not coming from that, but it was coming out from the fire that was engulfing the bush. Now, it's vital to understand one very important thing. The fire didn't just come from the bush. If it came from the bush itself, from being dry and, you know, perfect conditions for a fire, then it would have been burnt to a crisp and all we'd be seeing is ashes. Right? But we need to understand that the fire came to the bush and it rested on it. Instead, we come to understand that the fire was, I dare say, the fire was God Himself. One of the manifestations of God as fire. God had come down to the earth in the form of fire and was inhabiting this bush to talk to Moses. God was using this bush as a dwelling place. Before there was even a tabernacle, before there was even a temple, there was this bush. The Lord is not limited by size, He's not limited by shape, He's not limited by even the substance of the place of the object that He desires to dwell in. Whether it is the Ark of the Covenant and dwelling in between the cherubim, or whether it's between the thorns of this bush, God's presence, His essence, His fire can dwell anywhere and everywhere that He so desires. Amen. Now that's great encouragement for me. I don't know about you. God can dwell anywhere and everywhere that He so chooses. It is Him that makes His mark on that bush that makes it holy. But you know, the Lord's real passion and His real desire is not so much to dwell or to live inside bushes or tabernacles or even temples. He did not send His Son to die on a cross for nature or for man-made structures to be His dwelling place. God desires much more than that type of dwelling. His desire is to dwell amongst His people. Amen. And that's His name, Emmanuel. God who is with us. God amongst us. And in fact, to keep one step further, God in us. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 22 tells us we are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Jesus Himself said in John 17, this is the high priestly prayer He prayed before He went to the cross. He said, that they may all be one as You, Father, are in Me. And I in You, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that You sent Me, and the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them, You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me, and have loved them as You have loved Me. Pretty complex set of statements there that Jesus is praying to the Father. But you see what He intends to do. He intends to live inside of us. There is no doubt that the Lord seeks to dwell in us today. Amen. But how can God do this? What do we need to do to experience God's Spirit in us? What, you know, and I would dare say what we need to do, it's a simple but profound step. What we need to do is allow Him to do so. Allow His Holy Spirit to purify our hearts and our lives and sanctify us with His holy fire. You know, as New Testament believers, we all believe and we know that we need to be born again. Yes? And to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist actually even testified of this. He said that Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So there's another element to this. Experiencing the fire of His presence. Are you getting something so far? This is the wonderful message of Exodus 3. I think every one of us this morning can be that burning bush. Amen. You and I can enjoy being the dwelling place of God on, you know, for His holy fire and His holy presence. This is the message of the tabernacle and the temple. This is what they experience on the day of Pentecost. This is the message, you know, we are to be salt of the earth and light of the world. Amen. Little lights that are burning brightly in this dark world. You know, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Yeah. Well, how does it shine? It doesn't shine like a, you know. Yeah, it's inside of us. It's not so much like a switch. You know. Some of this modern technology sometimes it confuses us. There are good analogies for it, but It's about a fire, a flame that He came to put inside of us. In fact, that's what He said. If you're taking notes, just write down Luke chapter 12, verse 49. He said, I came, he said this. You know, when talking about he came to bring division, not, you know, came to bring a sword, not peace. Right? But he also said this, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. So he came to bring us the fire of devotion, the fire of a relationship with God. Amen. So, first point is, with God's fire, the bush becomes a dwelling place for God. Right? Second point, with God's fire, the bush becomes a mouthpiece for God. Right? Not only was this bush a place for God to dwell in, it was also a mouthpiece for Him to proclaim salvation. It was a mouthpiece for God to speak redemption, renewal, and restoration. Now, God spoke, I think He spoke pretty clearly, right? You read it, I read it, it's pretty clear. I don't think you can sort of run away from that. Right? He spoke pretty clearly and loud enough, right? All Moses had to do, and as I said right at the start, all we have to do today is just stop. Just pause and listen. And I praise God today that Moses turned aside, that he stopped and he listened. Because today we have the account. Amen. So, I mean, I guess one other life application I would like to just put here is, you know, we covered the fact that it was really mundane. There's nothing out of the ordinary for a bush to be on fire, right? But there was something different, right? There was a phenomenon going on and he turned aside to it. So I want you and I to think about this in our lives. Whatever you're going through in the day-to-day, it might not be a physical, literal bush that's burning in front of you, but it's got to be something, because God is ever speaking. Right? I want you to figure out, when He does, we need to pay attention, we need to turn aside and head towards that. Yeah? So, God desires to speak to all of us. Can you imagine, you know, this is the house of God and we gather here, right? Can you imagine if someone invited you to their house, you know, for a few hours, let's say, like on a Sunday, and then they totally ignored you for those 2 hours. They didn't speak to you for those 2 hours. What would that be like? Terrible. It would be a bit torturous. It would be terrible. We'd be feeling so isolated, so outcast, right? Just imagine that. So do we really think that God wants us together in His house and not talk to us? I think God is one of the most misunderstood beings in this whole universe when it comes to speaking to people. But this is the whole point of prayer, the whole point of worship, the whole point of studying, opening the Word of God. This is the purpose of redemption and being renewed in the image of God. That God desires to dwell with us, the first point, and that He desires to speak to us and even speak through us, just like He used the burning bush. Prayer has got to be more than a monologue. You know, I'm guilty of it. I'm sure you are too, right? Reading off a list of non-negotiables to the Almighty. But prayer has got to be more than that. It's a dialogue. Prayer, worship, reading the Word of God. These are not just spiritual disciplines for the sake of it. There's something that's happening, right? It is all done so that we might be with Him, to be one with Him. And that includes talking to Him, hearing from Him. So the Lord speaks to us in a million different ways each day if we would but listen. He speaks to all through all of His creation. Through nature, through the stars in the sky, through the clouds, through the wind. And all we have to do is listen. Even through music, through His holy word. I bet you, like I said this morning, I mean, He's speaking directly into my heart. You know, if we will listen, God will speak through our hearts and our minds. God will even speak through us the words, speak to us through the words of our family, our friends. He can use anything. Nothing is impossible with God. Amen. And He could use a burning bush. He could use a donkey to speak to Balaam. My gosh. The only problem that God has in speaking to us is that sometimes we are not in tune. We are not in the same frequency. We're not dialed in, you know, to hear Him. Or we might have, you know, too much ear wanks, you know, that we can't actually hear Him. This is what, you know, if you're taking notes again, Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. This is what He says. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So the problem is not on God's side. Most often it's on our side. Right? At times we're simply too hard of hearing to receive the voice of God. And this is the fundamental problem in our relationship with God. You know, as I said about prayer earlier, if we talk to God, people call it praying, right? But if God talks to you, then you've got to be seen crazy with just a slight aura of cuckoo, ka-choo, you know, you're crazy. I dare you to think of people who tell you that God spoke to them and see what first comes in your mind. Really? When I first became a Christian, I called my parents up and I was so excited to receive Jesus in my life. I was here, this is about 15 years ago, 14, 15 years ago. 14 years ago. And, 13 years ago. And first thing I said to them is, I met Jesus. And I think they were totally freaked out by that statement, I met Jesus. How is it that I met Jesus? I mean, I don't think I literally saw Him. I saw Him in His Word. His Word came to me and made me alive to Him. So I must have been in another world when I declared that to them. Hey, I met Jesus. They all thought that I'd join a cult. But you see, all throughout Scripture, all the men and women of God is recorded for us here that they heard the voice of God. And they obeyed the voice of God. They acted on it. And that's why we have this today. That's why we can encounter God in this way. So God wants to speak to all of us. And here's what we have to do. If you're taking notes again, this is the three parts to this particular section. One is that we have to desire to listen to Him. You have got to want to do it. You know, these days it's not so bad, but actually it's still pretty bad. But you know, at night, after a whole day of work and you know cleaning up and you know coming back and all that, I want to talk to my wife. And at night we go to sleep, you know, fairly late, 11, 12 o'clock. I start to talk to her, and she's already drifted off. In fact, I think that my voice is a natural cure for insomnia. I'm sure some of you are already sleeping, but it's a natural cure for insomnia. She goes right to bed. That gets to me, man. That really gets to me. I want to talk to you, but you don't want to listen. My goodness. So first, a desire. You've got to want to listen to Him. And the second of which is, then we have to prepare ourselves. My wife will forgive me. You know, I'm in trouble all the time anyway with her. But you got to prepare yourself to listen. None of this iPadding and iPhoning and all of that, and Facebooking and WhatsApping and all of that, or having the TV on and doing your work at the same time. I don't know how that works, man. I can't do it. So likewise, in our relationship with God, you got to prepare yourself to listen to Him. You got to shut out all these things. You know, some of the greatest men and women of God in history found God amidst chaos, utter chaos in Chicago, in New York, wherever, you know, utter chaos and utter, there's non-stop noise and voices and all that. They just had to set aside some time. They just had to block out everything. They just had to find a way of shutting it all out to spend time with God. And God tells us this, one of my favorite scriptures which you hear almost every sermon that I speak is, you know, when you pray, go into your room. I mean, you think about it, physical room, literal room, figurative room, I don't know, right? Doesn't matter. But the idea is to shut the door, shut everything else out, and deal with your Father in the secret place, and He who sees you in the secret place shall reward you openly. Amen. Oh, this is great encouragement to me. And the last of that witness, that we got to practice listening. We have to learn how to dial into that frequency. You know, not +61 or +62 or +65 or whatever. You got to learn how to dial into that. Some of us have our pet things that get us there, whether it's through worship of using a particular song or reading a particular scripture or a particular exercise of actually meditating on a particular passage or just thinking about God, thinking about the cross. I mean, that gets me all the time. But find your way of getting into it and go for it. Keep practicing. And not just that, keep practicing other ways, because you've got to open yourself to God speaking to you in many different ways. The problem with us is we become dogmatic and religious about it. And then God can only speak to us in one way. But that's not what He wants. In fact, if Moses had thought that way, we would never have this story today. Because he actually literally had to look, he turned aside and he walked towards it. So you actually have to once in a while, do something different. Amen? Once in a while, just do something different. Challenge yourself, push yourself out there, especially when it comes to your relationship with God. This, every minister, every person who desires to speak and share the word of God, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, every godly man and woman, this is their desire. No one worth their own salt wants to give up, wants to just get up here and fill the space with air. You know, fill it with what? Hot air. You know, with noise. You didn't come here just to hear noise. You came here to hear the word of God. Amen? To get something and run with it. Friends, God is still looking for people. Not just 3,500 years ago. He's still looking for people to speak through. More than ever today, God needs some people who will just be like this bush, who will allow Him to inhabit, to dwell there, who will allow Him to speak out of their mouths. You know, again, if you're taking notes, Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 15, this shows us the actual heart of God in the matter. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So God is looking for us. Just like Isaiah, you know, in chapter 6, I think, when he saw the Lord and high and lifted up in the train of His robe filled the temple. What did He say after that whole exchange? God said, whom shall I send, right? And He said, send Me, Lord. Here I am. Send Me. Now look at that. Look at your Bibles in Exodus 3 verse 4. God called to Him and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am, Lord. And that's my cry. Here I am, Lord. I mean, I would like to say, here I am, Lord, send me. Sometimes I'm not courageous enough, not bold enough. But what I can do is just say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. For me, this, the counter, you know, example to this is when God walked in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned. He said, Adam, Adam. And he hid from God until God actually, you know, saw him. And then he said, I'm afraid of you. You know, I'm dirty, I'm sinful, or whatever. I mean, I'm naked. You get this. So one person avoids God, the other person runs to Him. Says, here I am. May that be our heart's cry. Here I am, send me. Third part of this. With God's fire, the bush became a place of purity, of transformation. Moses, Moses, take off the sandals from your feet, for the ground on which you stand on is holy ground. Right? This simple bush transformed into a holy place, a sacred place. It became a place where Moses could remove all that stood between him and God. No more pretense, no more excuses, and certainly no more things that block us. You know, the Word of God tells us, I think in Hebrews, that we should lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares. Right? It became a place where he experienced a heart change, and it became a launching pad for the people of God to experience freedom from physical and spiritual bondage, from their slavery. All because of this burning bush experience. You know, you've seen the Ten Commandments, the old movie with Charlton Heston. I happened to just go and watch it again. Well, just a snippet on YouTube anyway. It's interesting because that he, after his encounter with God on the mountain, with God in the burning bush, right, he came back to, this is dramatic license, right? But he came back to Zipporah and Aaron or whoever was following him. Or whoever, anyway. And they said, look at his face. Look at his hair. Moses, look at your hair. What happened? You know, if you look in the movie, it became streaked with a white, silverish color. And his face shone. His face was radiant. So, I mean, I'm sure filmmaking is far advanced and they can do a whole lot better job with it. You know, it's pretty primitive and, you know, you can laugh at it when you see it. But the point is this. Even they knew that who encounters God is changed from the inside as well as the outward. More than the outward he desires here. Remember, he comes to dwell in us. But because he lives inside of us and he's working through us, somehow the outside also changes. Right? So we become a place of purity and transformation. Now, if he, at the age of 80, he'd been 40 years pastoring this flock, right? He was effectively a nobody. How many people worked 40 years and are still like that? Don't forget, he came from Egypt, where he was next in line. I mean, he was second in line for the throne. And then after he ran away into the desert, 40 years of shepherding sheep, and he was still shepherding sheep after 40 years. He was still under Jethro. He had no empire like Abraham had. He had no riches like Job had. That's all he had. Nothing impressive. But after his encounter, my gosh, he's no longer the same man. He's full of the fire of God, full of the Holy Spirit, and he's now a vessel that God can use for him to stand up to Pharaoh and all the might of Egypt. He is the man who will oversee miracle after miracle, and he is the one who will be instrumental in freeing the whole nation of Israel. Right? For generations they had been slaves, but and it would be through Moses that God would free his people. Moses would become the leader, the provider, the intercessor of those people for 40 years until he died at the age of 120. And then God also used him by the Holy Spirit to write the Torah, the first five books by which we have the account, the whole testimony of God, the written testimony of God on this earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who wrote that? Moses did. So like the bush, Moses needed the fire of God. In his own strength, Moses could do nothing. And he knew that because he constantly said, and you read the account later, I can't do it. I'm slow of speech. I can't do it. Praise God, with God all things are possible. Amen. There was another man in Acts chapter 2 who had a similar experience. Peter, the apostle. You know, just before Jesus went to the cross, what did he do? He denied Jesus. In fact, he swore, black and blue, he swore that he never knew Jesus. He denied his relationship with Jesus. He betrayed him. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus at that point, and he was only worried about saving his own neck and his own life, right? But by the time you see Acts chapter 2, he's a completely different man. He had spent time on sacred ground, right? Instead of kneeling before a physical bush, the 120 of them, including him, right? They were in the upper room, praying, fasting and praying. Because Jesus told them, wait, right? And wait and ask for the promise of the Father from on high, right? The baptism of the Spirit. So they prayed 10 days, you know, between Ascension and Pentecost. asking God to purify him, to fill him with the baptismal fires of the Holy Spirit. And then on Pentecost Sunday, when the fire fell, the Apostle Peter was a changed man. He became the premier, the number one change agent in Israel at the time. Right? Through him on that first day, 3,000 received the Lord. And then I think on another day, another 2,000. Altogether, in that first hit, 5,000 came to Jesus. This time there was no denying him, there was no betraying him, you know. Instead, he stood up and he declared the word of God. It's amazing what God can do if we allow him to purify us and empower us by his Spirit. When we receive the fire of God, we're never the same. Amen. And that's my prayer. Lord, I don't want to ever be the same again. But you know what? As I reflect on this image of the burning bush, right, it still amazes me that the fire didn't destroy the bush. I still find it hard to really grasp that, except for the fact that it's God, it's a miracle, right? But I still struggle to comprehend this. Right? You know, in another part of the Bible, or in a few parts, in the Old Testament and New Testament, we hear this phrase, our God is a consuming fire. So how do I reconcile this and that? He's a consuming fire. You know, he'll eat up everything. He'll burn up everything. In fact, when you look all through the Old Testament, the judgment of God came on the wicked and unrepentant cities in fire. A lot of times it was in fire. But you know, in thinking about this, again, another one thing that really speaks to me is the Garden of Gethsemane. He did not have agony in Gethsemane just so that he can destroy us. Not at all. So whatever you guys are feeling, because I know when we start talking about purification, sanctification, about transforming, our lives transforming, we get a bit squirmy, a bit iffy, a bit uncomfortable. And it is uncomfortable. But I want you to know this, whatever you guys are going through, his desire is not to destroy you. And that's proof here that even though he is a consuming fire, he consumed not this bush. Amen. His business is to purify us. Right? And in fact, if you're again taking notes, Isaiah 48 verse 10. Just write that down. I'll read it to you. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you. And in the King James Version, tested being, the word used is chosen. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. Hallelujah. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. So you might be feeling like the heat is turned up in your life, but know this for sure, he does not want to destroy you. In fact, he's choosing you. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in, where was this, in Babylon, when they got thrown in the fiery furnace for not worshipping the king and sticking to worshipping God. They saw a fourth man in there with them. The fourth man was Jesus himself. Amen. He is with you in the fire. Though you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Amen. So he comes to purify us, in fact. And in fact, John chapter 15, verse 1 to 2, just write that phrase down, write that verse down. John 15, 1 to 2. It says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. If you are fruitful, he will cut you and prune you, right? If you are unfruitful, he will also cut you. But then he will cut you, throw you in the fire, and you'll burn. That's it. Whichever way, the way I look at it, whichever way you're going to be cut, whichever way you're going to go through some kind of process. So you better get used to it, baby. You better just put your hands into, put your life into his hands. Amen. Amen. Whichever way. And so, God says He resists the proud, right? But gives grace to the humble. So better we just take the, don't take the high road, take the low road. Just humble yourself and let Him deal. I know it sounds a lot easier, you know, just spoken out loud rather than going through it. You know, I know that, you know. Good so far? I'm going to bring this to a close in a bit. Right. Now, when I think about a fire, I also think about, you know, like gas barbecues, gas heaters, and stuff like that, you know, especially when it gets cold, right? And in the desert, it's not just hot in the day, but it's also cold at night. Freezing, freezingly cold, right? In fact, people die of hypothermia out in the desert. So when you need fire, you want it on demand, right? You want it hot, right? There's a, when I first got married, we lived in a, was this a two-story townhouse, a very tiny one, and the gas heater was in between the first and second level behind in the back courtyard, right? So it's, you know, screwed into the wall. And it was a pretty weak one. I mean, it's a really old building over in Wembley, right? I think it must have been since the 70s. But that particular unit was also pretty old, right? And 3 winters, the pilot light went out all the time. And me, being at that stage, I was too cheapskate. I was so cheap that I didn't want to get a ladder. But I climbed up on the windowsill outside every time to, you know, relight that pilot light. Firstly, it was faulty. The pilot light was weak. And the way it was, you know, positioned, the wind just came and blew it. And it went off. Can you imagine in the blinking, freezing winter? And it's cold and wet. And the pilot light goes out. And you're taking a shower. Woo! It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But here's my point. Some of us think, you know, I think maybe we think that all we need is just that pilot light. You know, maintain the status quo and she'll be right. She'll be right, mate. But it's not, that's not what God wants. Let me tell you, God is an all or nothing person. He will accept you wherever you are, but what He really wants is all or nothing. You know, in Revelation He said, I could wish you were hot or cold, but you are neither. And that's why I will vomit you out. I will spew you out. He says to the last day church, right, in Laodicea. Here's the point, right? The same is true of us, the church of God. The world out there is black and cold and bound for destruction, for damnation and destruction. It needs, the world needs the light and the heat of a church on fire for the Lord. It needs to see the burning bush of people's lives. It needs to hear the true voice of God. It needs to find a place where it can experience purity and transformation. The people out there are sick and tired of religion. I mean, they're searching for it. I mean, they're messing about with all this other world stuff, the supernatural, spiritual world stuff, right? And it's freaky, but there's a craving in their hearts for something that is not of this world. And you and I have this answer. You and I must be like this burning bush that will take His presence, His fire, His gospel to this world. Amen. The last point I want to make. With the fire of God's presence, this bush became an everlasting witness. I dare you. You talk to anyone, Christian or not. When you talk about the burning bush, they all understand the story. I think people have heard this story. 3,500 years later, we're still talking about it. That bush has become an everlasting witness for the Lord. Now, this story has stood the test of time. Each time it is shared, we once again are amazed. We are in awe and wonder of who God is and what He's doing. the majesty of God, the call of God. The other one is the road to Damascus, right? You mentioned that, and everyone knows that Saul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, blinded with a light, and he was forever changed. There's something about this story that makes us come alive. Or something about it that makes the story come alive. And then we also in turn come alive. There's something about this story that is otherworldly. It's supernatural. There's an everlasting quality to it. Now it's the same with every story where you see the fire of God. Right now I'm going to just lift it out for you. The fire that came down upon the tabernacle and upon the temple. And the glory of God that filled the temple. Till today we still talk about it. We still reference it and reverence it as if that is what it's all about. God dwelling amidst His people. The pillar of fire that protected and led the children of Israel in the Arabian desert still amazes me. The fire that consumed Elijah's offering on Mount Carmel, where it said even though it was completely wet 3 times with water poured on it, the fire of God came down and licked up the water and the dust included. Burned, completely burned and consumed the offering and licked up the water as well. The chariots of fire that took Elijah up to heaven. The coals of fire that Isaiah encountered that placed on his lips and purified him. The tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost. All these stories are not just exciting to read. And they're full of the majesty of God and the awe and wonder of Him. They're witnesses to God's glory, honor, and power. And this is it. In closing, when we look at it, right? What still amazes me is that it's just a bush. If you're looking for a reference, just put down 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think it's verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. That's exactly it. We have this treasure, the fire of God's presence, in our earthen vessel. And were it not for the mercy and the grace of God, we'd be completely consumed. Burnt to a crisp. But He does not do that to us. He definitely wants to purify us so that He can come closer to us. That's the whole point, right? He does it so that He can come closer to us, or we can come closer to Him, and that we'll be of much more use to Him. Right? So don't fear that. I mean, the fear of the Lord is clean, right? Don't fear God in that way, you know, that you have to, you know, run and hide from Him. In fact, run to Him. So it's true that God's fire, without God's fire, we're just flesh, just human beings. The bush is just a bush. The church is just a building, and the congregation, only a gathering of people. That's it. May God grant that we be like the burning bush, a church full of burning bushes, full of burning bush people. It all depends on us, really. It will depend on whether we are ready to surrender and allow God to dwell in our hearts and lives. It will depend on if we are ready to give God our whole lives, our bodies, spirit, soul, and body, as a willing sacrifice to be His mouthpiece. You know, it will depend on whether we are ready to allow God to purify us and transform us from the inside out. So as we close today, I want you to just think about these few. It's just running it over again. Are you burning bright with the fire of God's presence? Are you allowing Him to use you as His mouthpiece? Have you experienced God's fire, a fire that purifies and sanctifies your life? And is your life a witness? Or are you a pilot light Christian? You know, there, but not there. Just on and that's it. Take heart. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. You know, there's always hope. Hallelujah. There's always hope. You know, God can relight your fire this morning. God can turn up that pilot light through the anointing of His Holy Spirit. God can purify you, sanctify you, baptize you in His Spirit, and make use of you. God can make a witness out of your life. So, you know, if I can have the team up here. Again, well, let me get this right. Right, bow your heads. Yeah, okay. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. Okay. You know the phrase they tell you when you know, going through trouble, or, you know, you keep whinging and whining, they tell you, build a bridge and get over it, right? Today, let's do something different. Let's build an altar. Let's get on top of it. Because that's what He wants to do. So build an altar today and get on it. Because that's what God desires. Your spirit, soul, and body, your whole life as a willing and a pleasing sacrifice. So that He can light your fire. Right? So in these last few moments, if you know, in your seats with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, position yourself in such a way where you can sort of be comfortable with God. If it means putting your hands out into the atmosphere to receive, to surrender, go ahead. I tried my best, you know, I'm a bit long-winded. I tried my best to keep it short so that we can do business with God. If you so desire that the fire of His presence invades your life, completely engulfs you, you put your hands up, you know, we'll pray for you. If you so desire this, consuming one. You are the fire in that burning bush. And today we draw near to You. We do not run away, we do not turn away from You, but we turn towards You. And we ask of You, God, that You would receive us. For that is still Your promise, that those that come to You, You will never turn away. You will never reject. So we receive You in a greater measure.